Continuing in our sermon series, Becoming the Body of Christ, hear now the New Testament lesson from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." These words of Jesus open the book of Acts and interpret for us today all that follows, including our passage for today. Now, upon first reading, I wondered, what am I going to do with this neat and tidy account for how the church addresses growing leadership and ministry needs? What do we need to hear? After all, it seems fairly straightforward. But then the more I stayed with it, I was blown away. I realized it is far more significant than what it may first appear. If we dig deeper, we see that by the power of the Holy Spirit, wise decisions are made and major movements are set in motion through these events and through these very people. If we dig deeper, we realize that Scripture, this particular one, is a model for our ministry and leadership decisions for generations to come, even all the way up to today. And if we stay with it, we see the significance of what God is doing in those chosen to serve, especially when we play it forward in time. Plus, this story reinforces the vital role that God's Word has in the church. It is central to who we are and what we do, and it sets us apart from other worthy and worthwhile institutions or voluntary organizations who do good works. Let's begin by looking at the internal challenges facing the early church that prompts these leadership changes. The body of Christ is growing. They're growing in number, and therefore the church is getting organized in new ways. There is need to mobilize more people for more ministry. The immediate and pressing need is that the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists, think their widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of goods, and this disparity is affecting the unity of the body. So the church comes together to select leaders to help serve and provide for this need. The process and method that they use is so remarkable, that these events have become a model, our model, for ministry and the church, our church. It is a go-to scripture for how we approach leadership and service, and it is a reminder that we always rely on the Holy Spirit. The apostles have been given authority to guide the church in its growth. So in a collaborative spirit, they exercise prayerful discernment, choosing men of good standing, full of the Spirit and wisdom. Of note, good standing means that it's not just the apostles making all the decisions. The community has a voice in this process, offering testimony and evidence and experience that they have had with the character of these persons. Hands are laid on these new leaders, hearkening back to the Old Testament ways of passing on leadership and spiritual authority. Think Moses to Joshua, Elijah to Elisha, and all the priestly roles. Now, while we cannot impose an exact one-to-one correlation for our present structures and orders of ministry, the basics are right there. Consider that United Methodist elders are called and ordained for word, sacrament, order, and service. Consider that United Methodist deacons are called and ordained to similar responsibilities with a greater emphasis on compassion and social justice and service, as well as connecting the church with the world. These seven, as you heard Ben say, these seven in the scripture today have a lot in common with the order of deacons. And even today, when elders and deacons are ordained in our tradition, the bishop lays hands on us and says, "Take thou authority." This scripture also directly influences our first carry lay leadership and nominations process. And I see a few of those team members here in worship today. The essence of our process is rooted in this very scripture. Consider that we exercise prayerful discernment as a team. We look for those mature in the faith who are in good standing, who have gifts and graces to meet the needs. We confer, we come to a consensus, and then we make a recommendation to the governing body, other laypersons, the church council. Our lay leadership and nominations ministry team had a marvelous time again this year. It was truly enjoyable as we considered who is God calling for this next season of leadership in our life together at First Carry. One of the more special moments came when we asked one of our youth to serve on the church council. This youth offered a resounding and joyful yes, saying how much she had hoped to serve in this way. She had been praying with a humble spirit about this opportunity. We were all so moved by this glad and generous response, and it was confirmation that the Spirit was very much at work. Each of us serving in our various roles and responsibilities is vital for the good health and ministry and growth of the church. Now, let's look closer at two of the seven who were chosen, because major movements are in motion with these selections, and their paths still have great influence on the church even today. Stephen is chosen to help with the daily distribution, but he also has gifts of proclamation, and he will end up delivering one of the most powerful and comprehensive sermons in all of Scripture. And this serves as a major turning point for the early church. We're going to hear more about Stephen next week, but his martyrdom is what scatters the believers, which brings us to another one of the seven, Philip. After Stephen's death, Philip sets out for Samaria. Remember, Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." Philip sets out for Samaria, where he becomes a missionary and evangelist, where he heals and exorcises demons. He encounters Simon, the magician, who believes. He becomes a believer, he's converted, and is baptized. Then, at the direction of the Holy Spirit, Philip heads south. He heads south where he meets the Ethiopian eunuch, an official, the treasurer in the queen's court. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, even though this court official has been to Jerusalem for worship and he's studying the Hebrew scriptures, he does not understand. Plus, his status as a eunuch makes him an outsider. Yet the Holy Spirit has other ideas. The official invites Philip to join him, to interpret the scriptures for him. And then when the man sees a pool of water, he says, "Is there anything preventing me from being baptized?" It is then Philip and his four daughters who open their home to Paul and his companions on one of their journeys. And it is in Philip's home where Paul receives the prophecy about how his own journey in life is going to unfold in service to the gospel. This is amazing, amazing stuff. Who could have seen any of this coming? And as the apostles, just as they are setting out simply to select seven persons of good standing to help with the daily ministry, this chain of events begins to fulfill in concrete and tangible ways the words of Jesus. "You will receive power from the Holy Spirit and be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." With all this, the way is paved for Gentiles and outsiders to be incorporated into the faith, not only in that first century time, but for us, 2,000 years later, to be grafted into the faith. You just never know how one person or one event can help change and shape the future. Our actions matter. I have no doubt you have similar stories about the amazing work of how God is at work, where one thing leads to another, and it is so encouraging to all of us. No doubt, then and now, the Holy Spirit is moving powerfully, giving life, creating unity, enabling powerful testimony, giving gifts for ministry, producing fruit, and guiding the church to continue the ministry of Jesus. No wonder one of the classic definitions of the church is that we are a people of the Spirit. For when infused with the Holy Spirit, not only can our ordinary daily ministry do immediate good, have immediate impact, it can also lead to an amazing chain of events, an amazing web of connections with impact far beyond what we could ask or imagine. Then and now, with Spirit-filled ministry, the Word of God continues to spread and the number of disciples is increased greatly. May we be a people of Word and Spirit and put God's love into action. Thanks be to God.